Our confession of faith this morning comes from the Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer number 45. How doth Christ execute the office of a king?
Execute the office of a king in calling out of the world a people to himself and giving them officers, laws, and censures by which he visibly governs them. In bestowing saving grace on his elect, rewarding their obedience, and correcting them for their sins, preserving and supporting them under all their temptations and sufferings, restraining and overcoming all their enemies, and powerfully ordering all things for his own glory and their good, and also in taking vengeance on the rest who know not God, the gospel.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 9. Psalm 9, I'll be reading the whole psalm this morning. Psalm 9. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made, in the net that they hid. Their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands, Higayon. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Let us pray. Lord, your word is truth. And as we have just listened to Psalm 9, we pray that your word would penetrate deep into our hearts, that we would be reminded of this psalm throughout our week, and that you would be glorified in our lives as we worship and praise you as the King of heaven and earth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So one thing, this may date me a bit, and that's okay. I don't think it goes too far back, but it is an older show. So I have always been fascinated with courtrooms. I used to love watching this show with my parents called JAG. I don't know if you've seen that before, but I used to watch this with my parents. It was naval attorneys going at it. And I was so awed at these lawyers going toe-to-toe with one another, both seeking to bring forth justice. and I remember eagerly awaiting the ruling by the judge. Now, fast forward quite a few years, and I still like watching the courtroom. I still like watching cases. And what was interesting is I love to watch the emotions of the courtroom as perhaps the prosecutors lay forth their best evidence for the case. And one case that I was watching was of a man named Daryl Brooks. Now, y'all might be more familiar with this, but he was the man convicted of driving his car through a Christmas parade in 2021 in Waukesha, Wisconsin. Hope I said that correctly. Whereby he struck and seriously injured more than 50 people. The detail that caught my attention through these courtroom proceedings was the utter disregard for the court. There seems to be a lack of reverence for the judge proceeding over the case. I saw multiple times throughout this case whereby Mr. Brooks would interrupt or bring up something that he was never supposed to mention. He even got angry and slammed the table as he fiercely stared at the judge. I found myself asking the question, why is there a lack of respect for a judge nowadays? Why is there no reverence for this position? Now, the answer to this question is numerous. It could be an utter disregard for authority. It could be because judges are human and they err, so some can lose credibility. But it could also be because there is not much a judge can do after sentencing. Did you know that the average time a death row inmate is sentenced, that on average it takes 20 years to execution? In 1984, the average was 6 years. It begs the question, is there reverence or respect for the judge in Psalm 9? King David clearly displays for us a judge that is incomparable to the judges of the world. The judge of Psalm 9 not only sentences wrongdoers, but he also brings forth a righteous judgment. Unlike the judges of this world, this divine judge is enthroned above. He is not tempted by money or corruption. And this judge seeks true justice. Every sentence this God hands out is just and righteous. And because of who this God is, we as his people have a proper response. This judge deserves our unwavering trust, our unshakable faith. Therefore, this evening we will see that because the Lord is the judge who reigns above, we must trust in him. David lays forth two ways God's people exhibit or demonstrate their trust in this righteous judge. The first way we display that we trust in the Lord is through praise, through worship. More specifically, we praise him for past deliverance. As I hinted above, this psalm was written by King David, as we see through the title of the psalm, a psalm of David. It is unknown when he wrote this psalm, but as you listen to the psalm being read, hopefully your heart hearkened back to the moments in David's life where he not only conquered his enemies, but also when he was in a pit of despair and feeling as though his enemies were going to overtake him. David begins in verse 1 and 2 with praise. Look with me. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. The first thing David turns to in this moment of affliction is the Lord's wonderful deeds. He pauses in his affliction. Rather than crying of an injustice, rather than crying that God has left him in this predicament, rather than seeking reprieve from the uncomfortable situation, David proclaims praise to the God who has worked wonderful deeds. David continues this psalm by hearkening back to what God has done, by looking at these wonderful deeds. In verse 3 and 4, David proclaims that God delivers his people from their enemies. These enemies fled from David. They turned around and ran the other direction. He even states that they stumbled and perished. Perhaps in their urgency to leave, they fell to their death. Or maybe David pursued them and laid them down with the sword. But notice David is taking no credit for the victory. Look at what David accredits to their posture of retreat. Look at the end of verse 3. Before your presence. David is acknowledging that the only reason he won this battle was because of the presence of the Lord. David goes into even more detail in verses 5 and 6 as he speaks of the Lord rebuking these enemies. And the way God rebukes the nation is how he made the wicked perish. He further elaborates the depth of this judgment with language of blotting out their names forever. They have come to an end. Their cities are nothing but rubble. The very memory of them has perished. These enormous cities, known for their power and wealth, have become rubble and ruins through the great and mighty Lord. You know, I hope you as well, I can't help but think back to David's encounter with Goliath. A huge man with tons of strength, and he stands up and mocks the Lord. And David states in 1 Samuel 17:26, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He then, as you all know, proceeds to go out to battle Goliath, defeat him with some small stone, and continues to cut off his head for all the Philistines to see. And what is their response? They flee. They run in the other direction. But the only reason David was willing to go into battle, and he was so confident to go into battle with Goliath, is because he knew that the Lord of heaven and earth was with him. He knew that with the Lord on his side, he could slay this giant. While David praised God for his past deliverance from enemies, David is also praising God for deliverance through earthly judgment. In verses 7 and 8, David praises God for working out justice on earth. This judge is not simply sitting on some earthly throne. This judge is seated above. And he is uninfluenced by the things of this realm. Unlike human judges, this judge cannot be bribed. He cannot be tempted. He can't be swayed by money or intimidated by the slamming of tables or violence. He is the transcendent God who is infinitely beyond humanity. And this is good because, unlike human judges, he also cannot err. He cannot err in his judgment. Look at 7 and 8. He judges with righteousness and he judges with uprightness. He has perfect knowledge and he will never make an unrighteous conviction. Just as God is incapable of sinning or doing wrong, he is also incapable of passing an unjust conviction. He cannot commit an injustice because he is holy, he is totally, he is completely righteous. He is the thrice holy God who acts and wills in accordance with his essence. Yet David doesn't even stop there with the way the Lord delivers his people. In verses 9 through 10, this righteous judge is also a stronghold. He is a, a refuge from the wicked. He is a safe haven, a safe house for those who are seeking safety. And why do they put their trust in him? Verse 10 says, because they know his name. This is an intimate knowledge of who God is and what he has done. They know of the covenanting Lord of heaven and earth. They can trust him because he has always delivered his people. Not necessarily always physically, of course, right? But he delivers them by being a respite, a place of rest, by being a stronghold that they can take shelter within. David then finishes off this section of praise in verses 11 through 12 by speaking once again of the presence of the Lord with his people in Zion. And David assures us that even if it looks as though evil has conquered, God does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Even if God's people are put to death and we don't see deliverance this side of heaven, we must be assured that God does not forget. Even if their blood is spilt, even if they are murdered by evildoers, this Lord will not forget his people and the judgment that awaits his enemies. When we take this text and apply it to us some thousands of years later, what are we to take away? Well, I think firstly, of how David speaks of our enemies. While we may not have a physical enemy pursuing us or seeking our death, Paul tells us in Ephesians that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against dark spiritual forces. And so we are being pursued by the enemy, and he is seeking our destruction. But we must set our minds on praise. We must set our minds on the worship of the Lord of heaven and earth because he has delivered us. Because he has delivered us through the power of sin and death through his Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 6 speaks of how sin has lost its power over us. We are no longer bound by sin, unable to choose righteousness. We may now choose righteousness, now live lives of obedience because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, because of his deliverance of his people. We must also remember that God is working out justice in the world. You know, sometimes it's easy if, I don't know if you watch a lot of news, but it seems like the only thing that catches people's eyes is negative news. So it certainly doesn't seem like justice is being dealt often. But we still see evil being punished. And we will see the logical conclusion of our culture begin to tear itself apart. Our culture will not stand if it is seeking an unjust cause. And even when evil seems to be conquering, remind yourself that the Lord is a refuge. He's a safe place to come and rest. When you are feeling overwhelmed by darkness, meet the Lord in his word. We are told that his word is a lamp unto our path. It will guide you. It will be a safe house for you. As we dwell in the presence of the Lord, reminding of ourselves of the past deliverance that God has brought us. Therefore, fill your life with praise. Not praise of yourself or your own accomplishments, but fill your life with praise of the Lord. Praise him for sending his Son and delivering us from the power of sin and death. Praise him for being faithful to us despite our disobedience. Praise him for working out justice here in America. It wasn't that long ago that we had the overturning of Roe v. Wade. Praise him for these. Praise him that our police will continue to uphold justice. And praise him for being a God of righteousness and uprightness. Praise him that he is incapable of wrongdoing. Praise him because he is so deserving of our praise. Praising God for his past deliverance displays that we do not trust in ourselves and we do not trust in the things of this world, but we trust in him and him alone. The second method we display our trust in the Lord is through prayer. Just as we praise the Lord for past deliverance, we are to pray for future deliverance. David unfolds this idea of prayer in verses 13 to 20. Right in verse 13, David begins with a petition, a prayer for mercy. Read with me verses 13 and 14. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. David's first element of prayer is mercy. He's pleading for mercy. He desires the Lord to see his affliction. Now it's interesting because the Hebrew word here can mean see, but not simply an acknowledgement, not just God seeing, physically seeing it. Rather, this is a recognition of what he's going through, really knowing the situation, if you will. And that situation is totally and completely in the hands of the Lord. I love this because David is praying for mercy so that he may be relieved, so that he may be comfortable, so that he may relax, so that he may go back to fishing, right? No, that's not what it says. It states, so that he may recount the Lord's praises and that he may rejoice. He may worship in the presence of the Lord. That he may rejoice in salvation. He may rejoice in God for once again delivering him from the oppression. You know, what did Jesus do on the Mount of Olives in Luke 22? Right before he was going to be mocked, beaten, flogged, and more fully going to bear the full and unmitigated wrath of God on the cross. What did he do? He prayed for mercy. He pleaded with the Father to let this cup pass from him. He pleaded that there be another way. And he ended with these famous words, "Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but yours be done." At the end of the day, the Lord Jesus was fixated on his purpose. He was fixated on the glory of God and his duty to glorify God through this horrific act. You know, dare I ask, is this how we respond to oppression? Is our first response to pray to the Lord for mercy in this situation? Well, honestly, I think that's the part we get right. It's easy for us to ask for mercy when things are getting hard. We are quick to call upon the Lord for mercy in a situation. But do we plead for mercy so that we may rejoice in God for bringing us through the trial? Do we plead for mercy so that we may rejoice in God for bringing us through that trial? When our houses burn, or we lose loved ones, or when we are attacked for what we believe, what if that was just so we could see the wonderful delivering power of the Lord? No matter what has happened to you this evening, have you reflected on the mercy of God through this lens? Has it drawn you to worship him this evening? Even though mercy is what we ought to be praying for. We also learn from David that our prayer ought to be multifaceted. Therefore, another aspect of prayer for deliverance ought to be for the Lord to judge the nations. One of the ways the Lord brings forth deliverance is through his judgment of the wicked. Read with me verses 15 and 16. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made, in the net that they hid. Their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. Here we see one of the ways God judges people on earth through their own evil deeds, their own evil actions. Here we see one of the ways God judges people on earth through their own evil deeds, but also one of the best examples of this, as you may recall, is in Esther. And if you remember, a man named Haman, and he sought to have the Jews killed, and so he convinced King Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, to make a decree to kill them. And so he built the gallows which he desired to hang Mordecai from. And what does the Lord do? He delivers his people through Queen Esther. And Haman is hung on the very gallows he built. This evildoer has come undone through the means he sought to kill God's people. But David doesn't stop there, does he? In verse 17, he elaborates the result of evil deeds, and that is that they will fall under the judgment of the Lord forever. Here, Sheol is more than the grave. It is the place of condemnation. John Calvin even translates this word hell here. And this judgment is a declaration to the people that the Lord is sovereign over all things. And ultimately, it is to draw his people to him. And then in verse 18 is a declaration of hope for those who seem to receive injustice. Those who seem to receive injustice by the hands of the wicked. And then lastly, in verses 19 and 20, David calls for God to arise and judge the nations. But it is not simply calling for destruction. He is calling for nations to come to a true knowledge of God. The end of verse 20 states, "Let the nations know that they are but men." All of this judgment is for the glory of God, to declare his name. And all knees will bow to this king. David desires that they would recognize their fragility and submit to the Lord. While there is a godly fear that God's people are called to, here the fear is not a reverent fear. It is a petrified fear of condemnation. When someone finally understands, when judgment is coming, when someone finally realizes their humanity and the extent of their sin, either they submit to God or their hatred for him comes to the surface and reigns supreme. Now let us conclude this evening with some final thoughts. I hope we saw this evening the importance of trusting in the supreme judge of Psalm 9. And just as we saw how Jesus submitted to the Father when it came to the affliction of the cross, don't forget the rest of the story. This same man who was stricken and crucified, he's the same man that was resurrected on the third day. He is the same man that ascended up into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. But he is also the same man who will come and judge both the living and the dead. You see, Jesus is the righteous judge of Psalm 9. Even though it may seem like you have outrun or outsmarted the judgment of the Lord, Psalm 9 is clear that this judge will not let injustice go unpunished. There will be only two types of people at the end of the day. those who submit to his sovereign reign as judge of the earth and live in the presence of the Lord forever, and those who will submit to the Lord God in judgment forever. There is no middle ground. There is only submission. Submission as his people, or submission through judgment. But we must remember this morning, church, that he is a good and faithful judge. And he will always deliver his people, either in this life or the life to come. And the beauty is that we have already received this deliverance for all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, when we are in need of deliverance from affliction or tyranny, let us trust in the Lord Jesus. Wholeheartedly put your faith in him, because he is the only one who can deliver us. His word has proclaimed to us all of his wonderful deeds. When we are in doubt, look through the pages of Scripture and read of his wonderful faithfulness. Read of him delivering his people from the hands of Pharaoh. Read of him delivering his people when they have gone astray. Read of him delivering us from the pangs of hell through his son on the cross. Read how he has conquered death, and remember his faithfulness that he has shown to each one of you. Because we can remind ourselves of his faithfulness in our lives as well, and how he has delivered us from our sin and wretchedness. He has given you new life. Therefore, trust in him by praising the Lord God for all of his past deliverance. But also pray to him continually as you continue to need deliverance day by day, knowing that he is a faithful God who will deliver his people. The Lord is faithful, and he will always bring forth salvation no matter what trial, affliction, or tragedy that we have been through. Salvation is there for all those who believe. Look to him and trust wholeheartedly in the righteous judge. Sing praises of his past deliverance and continue to humbly approach him in prayer for continued deliverance. Let us pray. Lord God, you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. You are the sovereign and righteous judge. And Lord, our prayer is that we would submit to you, that you would draw your people to you this evening through your word, and that you would continue to show us your wonderful deeds day by day. May we be reminded of all the ways that you continue to deliver us, and ultimately remind us of the greatest deliverance of sin and death through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.